turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that now you would see our need and that you would graciously meet our need. We need your help most of all, your help to understand, your help to speak, the aid of your Spirit. We are dealing with matters too high for us, and we pray that you would, by your Spirit, give us understanding and assistance, and that you would lift up your Son, and that we would worship him and desire more than ever to serve him. In Jesus' name, amen. It is impossible for God to lie. This morning we looked at Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the God who cannot lie. And this evening we are in Hebrews 6, 13 through 18, mostly 17 and 18, looking at it is impossible for God to lie. Now, there are a number of themes common to these two passages, Titus 1, 2 and Hebrews 6, 13 through 18. In Titus, Paul and the chosen of God lived in hope of eternal life. Remember, we talked about that. But in Hebrews 6, hope is a prominent theme. Look at verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Hope is the motivator. Hope is the focus. Also in verse 18, we see hope again that we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge, in laying hold of the hope set before us. Hope continues to reverberate. Also in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. So hope. But secondly, we see in both passages this theme of the promises. In Titus, God had promised eternal life, so we are in hope of eternal life, which God had promised from long ages ago. But in Hebrews 6, all the promises dominate the landscape. Verse 12, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there's hope, but there are these specific, wrapped in words, promises given by God. Verse 13, more about the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, and in verse 15, thus, and speaking of Abraham, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. And in verse 17, the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. So the promises are everywhere in Hebrews chapter 6. And then, of course, the third parallel theme is that in Titus we read of the God who cannot lie. And here in Hebrews 6, 18, we read of two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Well, let's zero in on Hebrews chapter 6, a little of the run-up to our passage. Verses 1 through 8 speaks of the theme of apostasy, falling away from the faith. There are those who have a very clear understanding of the gospel. Verse 4, it says, they were once enlightened, a special work of opening their eyes. They had a clear understanding of the gospel. And these who fell away had very remarkable spiritual experiences. In the same verse, they have tasted of the heavenly gift. They didn't just see it from afar. They didn't just read about it. They had a personal experience. They tasted of the heavenly gift, and they have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've benefited from the blessings that come upon the righteous. They've been touched by the power of the Word of God. Yet, they fall away. They abandon hope They abandon the lifestyle of faith, and these will not return or repent. Verses 9 and 10, the writer says that we are convinced of better things of you. We believe that that is not your condition. We're convinced that God has saved you, and we see things. We see fruit that normally accompany salvation exhibited in your life. We see you serving and sacrificing yourself for fellow believers in Christ, your brothers and sisters. You don't just live for yourselves. You don't just associate with people that you have a lot in common with, your friends and relatives. But you reach out to those who are your brothers and sisters. As John says, John 13:35, this validates your Christian profession as you love one another. Well, then verses 11 and 12, the writer says, we want you to have full assurance of your salvation. We want you to be hopeful of your present and future forgiveness and to be confident in that hope. To achieve that, you just don't get to lay back in your hammock. You must be diligent. Verse 11, you must not be sluggish or lazy. If you want to experience assurance, you need to get on your horse. You need to be diligent. You must live like those of your spiritual forefathers who set their eyes on the promises of God and by faith and patience receive what was promised. And the first and most memorable example of these spiritual forefathers is, of course, Abraham, which brings us to our first point, God promised Abraham. God promised Abraham. Now, in order to get the sense of what's going on, we want to go back to the book of Genesis to some of these promises. God had promised Abraham on several occasions, beginning with our first contact with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. At that time, Abraham's name was Abram. And we first encounter Abram as hearing God calling him, Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, verses 1 through 3, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so there is this promise made to Abraham here. In brief, God promises to Abraham that he would make him a great nation. He would have many, many descendants. He also promises, I will bless you. That's a very broad promise. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. So get it? I, God, will bless you, and then you shall be a blessing to others. God will bless Abraham, and Abraham will be a blessing to others as he transmits what he has received from God. Furthermore, he says, I will bless those who bless you. So God will bless Abraham. Abraham will transmit that blessing to others. And for those who treat Abraham in a positive sort of way, that those who bless Abraham, God will bless. So God will bless Abraham. He will bless those who bless Abraham. And furthermore, it says, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so this blessing will extend to the entire population of the earth. It's the promise of the Redeemer who will come in the future. And so God speaks to Abraham. Abraham obeys. He leaves the country that is familiar to him and he goes where God directs him. God comes to him again in Genesis 13 and reiterates the promise in verses 14 through 17. And again, we won't have time to read all of this, but here he focuses on the promise of the land and the promise of descendants. And then in Genesis 15, God reiterates the blessing yet again. In verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abraham, I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. But here Abram has a question. You've given me all these promises on a couple of different occasions about my descendants, but I don't have any children. And I've been waiting a long time. And I just want to make sure I didn't get it wrong. O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So I suppose you meant for it to be Eliezer. You didn't really mean for it to be someone born from me. Verse 3, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born of my house is my heir. God comes back and says, no, you had it right the first time. This man shall not be your heir, but one who comes forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Keep believing. I mean, I know you haven't seen anything yet. I know you've seen no results. But keep believing the promise. And then he walks him outside and he looks up at the heavens and says, can you count the stars? And you'll have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. Verse 6, Abraham's response, then he believed in the Lord. And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed what God said. He believed that God was true. He believed all that God said. And it was counted to him by God as righteousness. Based on God's promise, based on God's character as truthful, despite the fact that Abram had been waiting childlessly, no child, no descendants, and nomadically, no land, for years, Abraham believes God. He takes him at his word because God is true and he believes his promise. And this act of belief receives a lot of attention in the New Testament, like Romans 4 and Galatians 3, because Abraham believed God and God justified him. He accounted his faith as righteousness. And just like Abraham, all who follow in Abraham's footsteps, believing God, are accepted by God on the basis of faith. Well, back to that later. Verses 7 and following of chapter 15, there is more promises regarding the land, and there is a ceremony confirming the covenant. In Genesis 17, in verses 4, 5, and 6, the promise of him being a father of a multitude of nations is reiterated three times. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. And then in Genesis 22, and if you turn there with me, because we'll spend a little time here. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And boy, did he. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And so God says, take your son. You and I have never been tested like this. I mean, I don't know what you've been through, but I would wager that you and I have never been tested like this. God says to Abraham, take now your son. And you're going to go and you're going to sacrifice him. You're going to kill him as a sacrifice to God. Take now your son, your only son. This is the son of your old age. This was the miracle birth for years. Abraham has been waiting for the son. And finally, Isaac is born. And it is an absolute miracle because he's too old and his wife is too old and they're both infertile. And it was an impossible thing. And yet this miracle birth happened. And God says, take him and offer him as a sacrifice. Take now your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. And so, here is Isaac, not just the son that he loves, but Isaac is clearly the means by which God will fulfill these promises that have been reiterated as promises to Abraham again and again and again. The promises that Abraham believed and on the basis of whose faith he was reckoned as righteous before God. And it's all about Isaac. Isaac is the means by which the promise will be fulfilled. Now you take him and offer him as a burnt offering. So how could Abraham trust in God? God's command contradicts God's promise. You ever been in a situation like that? God's command to you seems to contradict God's promise. The appearance, kill your son, nullified the prospects, many descendants. So what does faith do in a situation like this? Well, I know what I do. And I suspect I know what you might do. God, you need to line this up in a row for me. Because this doesn't make sense. I want it lined up straight. All them ducks in a row. I want God to salute to my sense of what fits and makes sense. I can't deal with this contradiction between God's command and God's promise. What does faith do? Abraham shows us faith obeys God when the command is clear. And it trusts God because He is trustworthy. I don't understand how it can be. I cannot reconcile the obvious and apparent contradictions in what God is saying to me. But it trusts God, despite the discrepancies, despite the apparent contradictions between promise, duty, and the present situation. We find later that Abraham thought that God might have to resort to resurrection of Isaac in order to reconcile God's promises. Although I want to ask you, what does Abraham know about God resurrecting people? Where did he come up with that? By faith. By faith to honor God. Abraham went ahead unwaveringly. You say, how do you know that? Well, listen. He gets up early in the morning and he heads off, and it takes him 3 days to get there, and he keeps on going, and he tells his young men, verse 5, you guys stay here with the donkey. We'll go up there. Get this. And we will worship and return to you. How's he going to return to him if he's going to sacrifice his son, if he's going to leave him on the altar? By faith. By faith. He didn't know how. By faith. Verse 8. Well, Abraham gets the wood together and he puts his son on the altar, and he gets the fire and the knife. And Isaac says, hey, Dad, what's going on? I see the fire, I see the wood, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide. By faith. Verse 10, Abraham takes the knife to slay his son. I mean, we're down to the wire. But God calls to him from heaven and says, hold it. Verse 12, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And the Lord did provide, verse 14, provided a ram that was conveniently there, and Abraham sacrifices. And then in verses 16 through 18, God responds to Abraham's evidence of faith. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and the sand on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is the promise of the Redeemer. because you have obeyed my voice. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Well, God promises and God swears by himself this oath that he will indeed give all that he has previously promised to Abraham, because Abraham lived by faith. So we see God promised Abraham, and in the second place now, God not only promised, but he swore an oath. In verse 13, we see when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And then it quotes this very verse that we've read in Genesis 22, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Boy, did he have to wait. But he obtained the promise, for men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation. He is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. God wanted, verse 17, God desired to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. Therefore, he swore. He took this oath. Why did God swear an oath? I mean, hey, after all, God's always true. That's what we talked about this morning, that God who cannot lie, God can always be trusted. Now, men swear oaths to show that this thing that I'm about to say, this statement is true. Now, look, I know you can't always trust me, and I know not everything I say is true, but right now, this special thing I'm going to say, I swear on a stack of Bibles that this is true. Men take an oath to confirm that the statement that they're about to make is true. Well, clearly that doesn't apply here with God. He is the God who cannot lie. Lying, failing to follow through, coming short of full fulfillment of a promise is not even a remote possibility for God, because he is the God of truth. So, why did God swear an oath? Well, it's not because God can't be trusted, but because faltering, unbelieving, weak humans need the encouragement. It was for man's sake that God swore the oath. God wanted to show for man's sake more convincingly. And so God swore an oath so that Abraham would not fall prey to doubt or unbelief ever again. Verse 16, when men swear by an oath, when they take an oath, they always swear by something greater than themselves. Well, you may not be able to trust me, but I will swear on the basis of heaven or God's name, or I'll swear on the Bible. They swear by something greater or more reliable than themselves, more trustworthy and more enduring. But when God goes to swear an oath, what's he going to anchor his oath on? I mean, what's bigger than God? What's more reliable than God? What's more certain and unwavering than God? What's more truthful than God? Well, of course, God must swear by himself. And that is why you see the language that we saw in Genesis 22, by myself I have sworn. And so God wanted to accommodate himself to us, to help us in our weakness. And this is the reason for his oath, so that he can show the unchangeableness of his purpose by coupling together his promise and his oath. Verse 17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath in order that by two unchangeable things. Well, God promised Abraham. God not only promised, but he swore an oath. And now finally, God's promise and oath are not just for Abraham, but they are for us. Verse 17, God desired even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. So he interposed with an oath. The oath was spoken in a historical moment when God was speaking to Abraham on Mount Moriah. God gave the oath to Abraham, but it was spoken for the heirs of the promise, you and me. When God spoke, when God swore, when God confirmed with an oath, when he was speaking to Abraham on Moriah, he spoke not just to Abraham, but he spoke for us. Isn't that what it says? In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise, he looked ahead. The unchangeableness of his purpose interposed with an oath. Well, what does this mean, the heirs of the promise? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3 for a moment. Galatians 3. Verse 6, Galatians 3, 6. And here we'll see another quote of the passage that we read in Genesis. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed, and when we believe, when we live by faith in God and in his promises, we are sons of Abraham. We're just like Dad. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. And if we're sons of Abraham, then we're heirs. We not only imitate his actions, but we inherit his promises. And that is just what it says in verses 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. They inherit the promises that were given to Abraham because they believe. The promises of blessing were made to Abraham, and those very promises are promises to his sons and heirs. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, back in verse 16, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Christ is the seed of Abraham. Through Christ alone, all the families of the earth are blessed. That's the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And when our faith is in Christ, we are sons of God and the sons of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. Verse 26, for you all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, I know this was a little fast, but hopefully we get the main points. So, back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. The heirs of the promise? Why, that's you and me. If we have the faith that Abraham had, if we cling to Christ, who is the one who was promised to bless even all the nations. And so God's promise and God's oath are not just for Abraham, but they are for us, because it says that God desired to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. But there's another reason to say that the focus here is beyond just Abraham, but it extends to believers today. In verse 18, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. He didn't say it was good for Abraham. It was good for Isaac. It was good for Jacob. He's talking about we. He's talking about you and me. The promises for Abraham. The oath that God swore to Abraham were in God's mind, not only for him, but for us. Well, who's us? Well, it's we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. Well, this is reminiscent of someone in ancient Israel who had killed another person, but not intentionally. For these individuals, there were established cities of refuge where if the offender fled before the relative of the victim could catch them to avenge the innocent blood, and they could reach the city of refuge first, they would be safe. And so we sinners are pictured as fleeing for refuge. We're looking for safety from the wrath that would come upon us for breaking God's law. We are fleeing for refuge. We are laying hold of the hope set before us. And so God's promise and God's oath are for us. When God swore this oath to Abraham the believer, he intended to give firm assurance both to Abraham and to all the sons of Abraham after him who would, like Abraham, believe the promises of God. When God swore this oath to Abraham, he was aiming at encouraging all those who would seek God and his blessing in a world littered with distractions and seductions. God's promise and God's oath are for our strong encouragement. Interesting. What qualifies you for this encouragement? How do you sign up? How do you get to be a part of this? What makes you a part of this we? Are you running to God for refuge? Are you not cool with how you stand before God on your own terms? Are you not complacent with how good you've been? Do you not consider yourself as righteous? You know your sins, you know your failures, you know your weaknesses, you know your inadequacies. Maybe you are fearful. And so you are running to God for refuge. Not because you're good enough, but because you're not. Maybe guilt and shame propel you in your flight. You know you need a refuge. Well, here is hope for you to grab hold of. First, the promise of God. There are many promises to grab hold of. Here's one. Romans 4. Romans 4. Look at it with me. So we're saying, just to make sure you're with me here, we're saying that the oath and the promise, the two unchangeable things, are for strong encouragement for people who are running for refuge. Well, first, the promise of God. Romans 4, 1 through 5. What shall we say then that Abraham, here we go again, our forefather according to the flesh is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, if he qualified as righteous before God by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God. It's a quote in our same passage again. in Genesis 22. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, his faith. Now, the one who works, his wage is reckoned as a, is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Here's a promise for you. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Don't work for God to accept you. Don't work for God to be happy with you. Don't work for God to be pleased with you, because your works won't do it. You cannot be good enough. You cannot do good enough things. You cannot be sorrowful enough. You cannot do it. It's like a little boy who wants to climb the Willis Tower, formerly known as the Sears Tower, 110 stories tall in Chicago. So he goes in the garage and pulls out a couple of 2x4s, 8-footers, pounds on some steps, and he's got himself a ladder to climb tall things with. And so he goes to the Sears Tower, Willis Tower, sets it up against the tower, and it goes up 8 feet. So he can climb, and he's got a ladder. What's the problem? He ain't going to get there. You will never get there. We cannot climb on the ladder of our works to heaven. We cannot climb on the ladder of our works to please God. It's just not tall enough. Now, I know you can climb. And I know you got a ladder, but it's not tall enough. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Is this true? Can this be? How can it be so easy? I can't expect that God will accept me without me bringing something to the party. Well, the fact is, you have nothing to bring. You've got your little bitty ladder. It's a joke. Well, it doesn't seem right or possible that I can be rescued from all that threatens me without solid contributions from me. Well, let's go back to this promise of God. The one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Has God spoken? Is this his word? The promise of God is built on the truthfulness of God. The God who cannot lie, God has spoken. And if the God who cannot lie has spoken, it must be true. Only when God stops being truthful can this promise be broken. And this will happen only when God stops being God. Because we said God must be truthful to be God. And when God stops being God, this is when God will cease. He will no longer exist. And remember that God upholds all things by the word of his power, so that if God were to cease to exist, you and I, the earth and the universe would dissolve instantly into nothingness. I mean, this is what's at stake if you cannot be saved by faith. Maybe remember the Lord of the Rings, when the ring was cast into Mount Doom. Sauron was destroyed and Mordor fell. Of course, this is more than that. If God fails in one promise, the entire universe collapses. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. That's what is at stake if God's promise does not hold for you when you believe in him who justifies the ungodly. Well, the first unchangeable thing is the promise of God. And the second is the oath of God. God gives us not one, but two unchangeable things by which we may have strong encouragement. He takes the most solemn oath for Abraham the believer and for the sons of Abraham who will also believe, so that we may know that he will never, never fail to keep his promise. Are you tired of waiting for God to hear your prayers? Are you wondering when God's promises will be true for you? Have you lost some spiritual battles and you're starting to wonder who will win the war? Has God taken many things from you like he did from Job? And you are wondering if God is really for you. Have you been discouraged by your fears and failures? Have you been hurt by others and the wounds are so deep you're not sure if you can limp on? Have you been sinned against and it seems impossible to forgive? Tonight I offer you the strong encouragement of two unchangeable things, the promise of God and the oath of God. Two unchangeable things by which it is impossible for God to lie. All his promises are true. God is true. God's word is true. God's promise is true. God's oath is true. Will you believe it? Will you live by faith? God wants you to. He wants you to live just like Abraham, who in hope, against hope, patiently waited, and he laid hold of the promises of God, and he hung in there. God so wants you to live by faith that he gives you two unchangeable things, his promises and his oath. By myself, I have sworn. Believe God. Let's pray. Father, we do confess the weakness of our faith. We stumble, we fall, we see our sins and our failures, we question whether we can go on, we grow tired, we are guilty and ashamed of ourselves. We come back to your promises. We come back to you. We come back to your oath and covenant. And we will hang on to what you have told us. We will follow you. We will trust you. We believe your promises. Oh, help us, we pray. Help us to walk by faith and to trust the God for whom it is impossible to lie. In Jesus' name, amen.